infectious disease has been on our minds. As I say, if we have spent any time paying attention to the news, the media, we know all about coronavirus and all about COVID-19 coming out of it and so on. So these things have been on the news and on our minds. Many of us in places that we work are affected by it. Places closing down and businesses closing down and schools closing down come Monday. Everybody's homeschooled come Monday. But not everyone's prepared to be homeschooled come Monday. It'll be a nice mess for many of us as we bring kids home and try to isolate ourselves in our homes so as to stretch out the period of time that it takes for people to get this virus. That's the whole point, by the way. Because if you stretch out the time, then you allow your hospitals to be able to care for them much better than if they all get hit at once and don't have beds. So that's kind of the idea of staying home. And yet here we are, gathered in a not too large of a group. But we trust the Lord even if he slay us. We trust the Lord, and we're thankful to be gathered together today to worship, even if in the future we might not be. We don't know. But today we're happy to be together. Now, as I thought of diseases, in particular skin diseases, it made me think of parts of the Bible having to do with leprosy, or at least the word leprosy. Let me just take a moment and mention the word leprosy, like in Moses' case, right, with the passage that was just read. He throws a staff on the ground, turns it into a snake, he books it, he leaves. He's away from that snake, and God says, no, pick it up. He picks it up, turns it into a staff. And then he puts his hand into his clothes and brings it back out, and it said what? It's white. Right, full of leprosy, white like snow, and he puts it back in and pulls it out, and it's healthy like the rest of his body. Well, leprosy, as we know it, if the word we use, leprosy, doesn't turn your skin white. And so the word leprosy is an English word. It's a translation of a Hebrew word that means some kind of skin disease, something going on in the skin. And if we take all of the scripture, particularly in Leviticus and so on that we'll mention later, we see there are particular aspects of the skin disease that are viewed and are contagious. And the God has laws that are around how you deal with this kind of contagion. This is in the Bible. Now, there are many unread, unnoticed parts of the Bible. You're familiar there. The Bible is a big book of which we know a handful of chapters, right? We're very familiar with some of it and largely unfamiliar with vast tracts of it, especially in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament. It's interesting that way because we're Protestants. We're people of the book. The book. And we don't really know the book. It doesn't really factor in to how we think, oftentimes. Other issues, other input, worldly input, does factor into how we think very seriously, but the Bible often doesn't. And I'm here to call us, at least at that point, to repentance, that we need to take God at his word and live by his word and understand what he has revealed, not as simpletons, but as the wise, taking God's word with wisdom and understanding through Christ Jesus. And this attempt at looking at God and leprosy is an attempt that direction, to kind of move us into the Bible and say, well, what does God say about things like contagious disease? And what are we supposed to learn from things like this? Because we're not the first in the world to have to deal with contagious disease. They've had it all through human history from the beginning. And, of course, without a lot of the benefits that we have nowadays as well. One of the benefits is being able to see ahead. So, oh, we got something coming. Everybody freak out. Whereas if you didn't know it was coming, why you wouldn't freak out? In the days before the Black Plague swept, ripped through Europe in 1347 and 8, destroying about a third of the population of Europe in a year's time. Okay, so big time, crazy situation going on with the bubonic plague, Black Death. They didn't know it was coming. They didn't know those rats were coming. They didn't know the fleas were there. They didn't know any of that stuff. It's all retrospect. We look back, but we have a little bit of foresight now, more than they did then. And we get real nervous because of what we think we see coming. But it does give us a chance to plan. It gives us a chance to, I think, be wise as Christians. So we'll approach it on just that level. First, I want to consider leprosy in Moses. Just that passage we were just looking at and then kind of how leprosy plays out from there. Secondly, leprosy in typology. So thinking of how leprosy is used in the scripture and then also in church history. And finally, leprosy and Jesus. So first, leprosy and Moses. Exodus chapter 4, we have a situation where God is calling Moses, right? Now you remember the situation, we got Israel, who's they're slaves back in Egypt, and Moses was one of them, but remember when he was born, his mom stuck him down in an ark, that word is called ark, a basket, an ark in the river, and he was found by the daughter of Pharaoh and raised in Pharaoh's house, but he was a Hebrew. he was raised in Pharaoh's house, remember? And he kind of came of age, and he's recognizing what's going on and the power of Pharaoh and his people. And all at once he sees one of the Egyptians abusing an Israelite. And so, remember, the scripture says he looks this way and that, and then whacked him and buried him in the sand, and was worried about it the next day, and so took off. Right, fled Egypt for his life because he's a murderer and thinks he's going to be convicted, and gets out of there and goes around wandering in the desert, finds Jethro, finds himself a wife, and all these kind of things. And then God calls him back, burning bush, you'll recall. God calls him back and says, I'm going to send you back to my children in Egypt because their cries have come up to me. And I'm going to save them. I'm going to show myself a strong savior, my mighty right arm over Pharaoh. Okay, so it's like a showdown. That's what it really is. Exodus is a showdown between Yahweh, the God of Israel, and Pharaoh, kind of the semi-god of Egypt, and all the gods of Egypt. Who's going to win, Yahweh or the gods of Egypt? And that's the book of Exodus. If you don't know how it ends, go read the rest of the book. But this is in the middle of it where God's calling Moses, and I'm going to send you back into Egypt to my people, and I'm going to say that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has sent you, Moses, back to redeem the people of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses is not real thrilled with that arrangement. He's thinking, well, okay, I don't know that I'm the guy, God. And so God gives him a couple signs. In fact, three of them in succession. There's the staff that becomes a serpent. Okay. There is the hand that becomes leprous. And then there's at least the mention of pouring water on the ground to become blood. Serpent, leprosy, blood are the signs that God's showing Moses to go to Egypt, not just to show the Egyptians, but also to show the Israelites that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is with Moses, that he met Moses. So that's what's kind of going on in Exodus chapter 4. Now, my consideration really isn't Exodus chapter 4, though the Exodus is clearly connected to the work of Jesus, as we look forward. There's that, but I'll leave that alone. What I want to focus in on is the sign of the skin. Right, Moses reaching into his cloak and pulling out his hand, and his hand's white and covered with disease. It's called leprosy, really just meaning some kind of skin disease, as we see detailed later. Now, I want you to put yourself in Moses' place. There are a lot of crazy stuff. There are a lot of crazy things that Moses endures and finds. The burning bush, God talking to him, meeting with him, all this stuff is, you know, kind of over the top. But these signs, right? Think about being Moses. Hey, Moses, throw your staff on the ground. And it becomes a serpent. It becomes a snake. Moses didn't waste any time hanging out with that snake. You know, this, he took off. He ran off. He's worried about that, right? This real miracle situation going on in Moses' life. Do you believe in miracles? Do you believe God is God and does what he wants when he wants, even if ordinarily he carries on things in a standard way? Well, Moses certainly did. Moses had God intervening in his life and doing these signs, and the sign of leprosy was one of them. This is the first time we see this word mentioned in Scripture, leprosy, and it clearly is a sign of a curse, along with the serpent and the blood. Okay, it's not a good thing. Leprosy and the skin disease is not seen as a good thing. It's supposed to be a sign of condemnation, of damnation to the Egyptians, who are holding the Israelites captive as slaves, but it's also a sign of salvation. That's important for us to realize that most of the time, if not all the time, we see the judgment of God. That's on one hand. On the other hand, we see the salvation of his people. He judges the wicked and saves the godly. He judges the world and he saves his people, often with one fell swoop. Right? The judgment is on one side and the salvation is on the other. More on that later. So Moses is given a sign of judgment. It's supposed to be a sign to the Egyptians, but especially to the children of Israel, that God had met Moses and was going to redeem them out of their slavery, out of the land of Egypt. The next time we run into lepers is in Numbers chapter 5. Turn over to Numbers chapter 5 with me. Just the first few verses. Sometimes we think that maybe the Christian view of how to deal with contagious disease is to lay our lives down in the sense of simply ministering to those who have it and taking it, and if God gives us the disease and we die from it, praise his name. Is that a Christian response? Sure. That's one Christian response. And it's an excellent Christian response in that it does this. It models the Lord Jesus Christ for the world. that we're willing to give up our lives for the life and salvation of other people, that we can minister that way. That is a very Christian way to go about dealing with this kind of catastrophes we're in. But it's not the only thing that can be done. There's not just one way to be a faithful Christian in these kind of times. Look at just the first few verses and think of how God has, in the midst of Israel, here coming out of Egypt, not even in the promised land yet, how he deals with this kind of contagious disease. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, command the people of Israel that they put out of the camp everyone who is leprous or who has a discharge, and everyone who is unclean through contact with the dead. That's good enough as far as our purposes go, and there are other things too. So one thing mentioned in a small list of things that will get you what? Put out of the camp. Right? There's the camp of God's people. You remember the tabernacles in the middle, and they're set up by tribes all around the tabernacle. And if you're found to have the skin disease, which we're translating as leprosy, but isn't really leprosy, but is a skin disease that has particular symptoms, as we'll see, then you're unclean, and you can't be in the camp. You can't be in the camp of God's people. And we'll keep reading and see why that is, because God says it. Verse 3, you shall put them, both male and female, putting them outside the camp, that they may not defile the camp in the midst of which I dwell. And the people of Israel did so and put them outside the camp. And as Yahweh said to Moses, so the people of Israel did. So God's saying to Israel, I exist in this camp. I live here. It's like I'm camping with you. That's the idea of the tabernacle, by the way, is it's God's presence with his people who surround him. He's in the midst of his people. Right? That's the great promise from the beginning of Scripture all the way to the end of Scripture, fulfilled in Jesus Christ, that God would live with his people. And how much more can we see that than in the incarnation itself? God becoming man to save sinful men and bring them into fellowship with him. That's the fulfillment of the tabernacle, which is the promise of God's presence with his people. God says to them, I live here in your midst, and I don't want uncleanness here because I am holy. Therefore, the unclean will go outside the fence. They'll go outside the gate. They'll be outside the camp. So that's how God, at least here in this period of redemptive history, is dealing with the unclean. In this case, we have not only like emissions and various other things that make you unclean, or touching something that's contaminated, like a corpse, or even the dead body of an animal and things like that would make you defiled for a day or longer, and then you'd have purification. It's all in here. There's lots of this kind of to understand and deal with. I'm trying to pull a thread through the whole thing and show at least here that leprosy makes one unclean, and therefore have to go out of the camp. And if we look forward, and I'll just kind of mention it, if we look forward to Leviticus 13 and 14, write that down, by the way, and go ahead and read those chapters, Leviticus 13 and 14, where God talks about leprosy in people and different measures, and they're supposed to go to the priest, and the priest is supposed to look and see if they've been cleansed or not. But the priest is not a medicine man. We're reading those. The priest is just looking to see, examining, and proclaiming what's there. Right, so if the person has leprosy, then he's going to put them out of the camp for a week and then check them out again, and all these different things. Right, so there's a lot on that. But the idea here is that leprosy makes one unclean. Now, what is it to be clean or unclean? Isn't Israel clean? Aren't they God's people, separated from the world, separated from the pollutions of idolatry and the sins of the nations? Absolutely. But within God's clean people, which is a reference to the way he makes covenant and draws people out of the world to himself, there's still pockets of uncleanliness for various reasons. And this is all to make the people of Israel, and listen carefully, think about how they approach the Holy One. How do you approach the Holy One? Any old way you want? Or are there ways you do it and ways you don't do it? Well, clearly with the clean and unclean laws, and there are plenty of ways to become unclean, and you're ritually unclean, so for a period of time you would be excluded from not only the people of Israel outside the camp, but the very worship of Israel, the worship of God. You're not allowed in, okay, if you're unclean. You're not allowed in. But again, it's a temporal measure, because after a week and after purification and various other things, then you are allowed back in. So you can see there's even a policing of the worship of God, the Holy One, even within the holy people of God, let alone the vast wickedness of the world. Right? So oftentimes we think it's nothing more than just as I am without a plea, and God just receives us how we are, and here I am, God. And that's true. We're not going to gussy ourselves up for God. We're going to lay ourselves down in humility and say, be merciful to me, a sinner. But we have to recognize that we're sinners. We're unclean. We have no business in God's people. We have no business in the worship of God except for Jesus Christ, who has cleansed us and brought us near. Now, that's this idea of cleanliness, this idea of ritual purity, is through and through in the Old Testament. We don't kind of quite see it as much in the New Testament, almost see it not at all in church history. But and it may be one of these deals where Paul talks about being the rudimentary principles in the world. And the Old Testament's part of that, the way in which religious considerations, spiritual considerations before the coming of Christ, Israel's part of that, and how Christ has changed that and brought us into maturity. So I think this ritual purity is part of that. But nonetheless, leprosy is part of it. And if we read through those texts, particularly in Leviticus 13 and 14, there are all sorts of details about the skin diseases, what it looks like, what's going on, what the hair colors are, what the skin's doing, is it flaking, is it not, is it open, all sorts of things like that. And one of the considerations involved in all of that, the priest looking at it and examining, is contagion. The contagion factor. Right? That's what we're worried about right now. That's why everyone's staying home and why all the schools are closed, is the contagion factor for coronavirus. So there's a connection between illnesses, particularly contagious illnesses, and the spiritual life of a people or even of an individual. And that moves me a little bit, and I'll just, you mentioned in passing that King Uzziah, Miriam herself, and Joab are all punished by God with leprosy, some kind of skin disease that they receive. Miriam's a good example where she and Aaron are upset at Moses because he's getting married and his leadership. And so they rise up against him, Aaron and Miriam, and God rebukes them and then gives Miriam leprosy and says, take her out of the camp for a week. And then after a week, she comes back in and she's cleansed. She's no longer leprous, and they move on. Right. So there are these punishments that God gives. So we recognize the leprosy is an image of, an instance of, God's justice, God's vengeance, God's judgment. Now, if we look back and we think, okay, well, there are lots of plagues, there are lots of diseases through history, and are all of those God's judgment? What's the answer? Absolutely is the answer. Now, I know we modern folks like to say, oh, yeah. Well, back before they had germ theory, they thought that this was going on, so they attributed it to God and all this stuff. But we know better now. All that is just modern trash. Just because we think we know how we got something doesn't mean that there's not a divine plan in it. And certainly, plagues and large-scale death is something God puts on the earth, and he does it for the sake of judgment, also for the sake of salvation. The judgment of his enemies, on one hand, and at the same time, the salvation of his people. So God's people need to have an eye of faith looking for that salvation, but recognizing God's judgment upon the world as well. So leprosy is a sign. This is kind of getting now into a little bit of the typology of disease or skin disease or any kinds of disease as God brings them to pass in history. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Flip back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Start reading verse 14 and read down to verse 19. And using Paul's reference to gangrene here as a reference to some kind of disease, a little bit like leprosy or something like that, is an analogous point. Remind them, verse 14, of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself, Timothy, to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Okay, we have a situation here where Paul is talking about a heresy, right? As a false teaching that's around, and right in the apostolic time, sometimes we look back and say, oh, that apostolic age was just perfect. Apostles doing apostle stuff, and the church just responding to the apostles rightly. But the closer we look at the apostolic age, the more we see it as a mess. It is a mess. God's given the apostles, to be sure, and the prophets. And we build on that, but it's not an unfallen world, and it's not an unfallen church there in the first generation or first generations. In fact, they have named heretics. Right here toward the end of Paul's career, Hymenaeus and Philetus, and what are they teaching? they're denying a future resurrection at that time. They're saying the resurrection has already occurred. So probably they had some kind of spiritual notion of resurrection, and that was it. Right? Jesus talks about both the spiritual resurrection and the physical resurrection, and so on. And so they're cutting off half of that. And Paul says, this is like gangrene. It'll spread like gangrene, and it's a source of ungodliness. So false teaching is a source of ungodliness and ungodliness, as well as the acts and the behaviors that come out of that false teaching as well. It's doctrinal and ethical. Okay, in Paul's terminology. So this is, he calls gangrene, right? Something that's of our bodies, is going to spread and is deathly. And bad doctrine, false doctrine is like that, and so is ungodliness. I'm going to read from Isaiah chapter 1. You don't need to turn there, but you can listen. It's a very famous chapter, right at the head of Isaiah. And I'll just read verses 5 and 6. This is an example, or this is an image Isaiah uses of the wickedness of Israel, right, of Judah at the time. Let's read the first verse. A vision that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah and the other kings. Verse 5. Why will you be struck down? Remember Judah. Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. Okay, that's Judah. That's Jerusalem. It's an image, right, among other images there, of its sinfulness and depravity, is that they're covered with sores and pus, and this is a gross situation. It's not a treated wound that's healing. It's a festering wound all over the body from top of the head to bottom of the feet. So what does that stand for? What's the image that's being taught with those sores and that kind of skin and so on? But the very wickedness of God's people. So leprosy, taken generally, or disease taken generally, but especially this kind of skin growth disease, is something that's a demonstration for us of our wickedness. God shows us in this our own wickedness. It's a mirror for us. It's a typology that we should recognize. Not only that God made us upright, and we sought out many designs, we sought our own thing, but we're fallen in sin, and we're, even like Israel, from head to toe, covered in nasty sores. Now, we don't think of ourselves that way, because we're pretty good. Occasionally, I get a flake on my nose or on my forehead or something like that. But otherwise, I'm fine. You know, I don't have any skin diseases. Yet, nonetheless, my heart and yours is fully diseased. It's something that the Scriptures tell us over and over again. And that leprosy, taken in particular, is a sign of that. Is a sign of the sinfulness, the wickedness of men, both in their doctrine, well, how they understand God and talk about Him, and in their actions, how they serve or don't serve their God. Now, I'll make mention quickly of Leviticus 13 and 14. I want you to go read them because they're very interesting as far as how the priests are to treat people who have skin disease. It's being called leprosy. But also, not just people, though that's the centerpiece of it, but also goes from there into their clothes. Right? Their ways of looking at clothes, and if there's some kind of mildewy stuff in there and has various colors of brownish red, then it's the same sort of thing is to be done. And even into houses where the people lived. The leprosy was not only in the people, in their clothes, and in their houses as well. The priest is supposed to go and look at the house and say, okay, you got it in the walls and in the plaster, so we need to have containment, so confinement here with you, and I'll come back in 2 weeks and check to see how it's going. And if the cleaning you've done has cleaned it out, then good, you'll be declared clean, and if not, then so on. Right? So all this is going on in these two chapters. It has to do with, again, contagious illnesses. And the spiritual realities of them we can see. We can see the depth of sin and the reality that God is healing the sick in Christ Jesus. Yet there are real issues on the ground of what do you do with disease? What do you do with this stuff as it hits you, Israel, when you're going into the promised land? Because that's where we see these commands coming. Now, there's a lot more work I wanted to do on that I did not get done this week. We say understanding all of the connections, or many of the connections, between leprosy in these two chapters and the gospel. But I want to at least give you this one as we move into the third point, which is Jesus and leprosy. That when Jesus cleanses the temple, how many times did Jesus cleanse the temple, by the way? Twice. Good answer. Once at the beginning of his career, and once at the end. right? It's a three-year teaching career. So he goes into the temple at the beginning and cleanses it, turns over the tables, chases the money changers out, says something along the lines of, this is my father's house and it should be a house of prayer for the nations. Instead, you turn it into a home of thieves, a den of thieves, right? Fleecing the people as they come to worship and all that kind of stuff. Republicans would be totally in favor of temple. We're cool with economic transitions, right? But Jesus wasn't. He turned over the tables, threw their money around, and said, this isn't the place for commerce. You're fleecing God's people as they come to worship. And then he went about his business. He got his disciples. He preached. He taught. He healed. He exercised. And then he comes back to Jerusalem just before his death and does the same thing. He cleanses the temple. And what I want to connect to you for you with that is the priestly duty to see if there is leprosy in the home. To see if there's leprosy in those rocks built one on another that the disciples later on are pointing out, saying, look at these great stones, look at these great buildings. And Jesus says, not one stone will be left upon another. Why is it? Because the priests came and found leprosy. He told them about the leprosy. He cleansed the temple and then came back again and it was still full of leprosy. He cleansed it a second time, and then he said, it's all coming down. You see? He's coming to the house. So this idea of the Levite, the priests, in Leviticus, looking at the houses, coming, doing a double check and all this kind of thing. And if the house is full of leprosy, the second check, what do? You deconstruct the house and take it out of the city. Right? It doesn't stay in the tent. It doesn't stay in the camp anymore. Right? It's destructed and taken out of God's people. Which is exactly what had gone on in AD 70 with the temple that the Jews trusted in. They looked to those stones. They looked to those great buildings. The tremendous temple, and it was a wonder. And they said, look, behold what we have. And Jesus says, not one stone upon another will be left. All will be thrown down. One of the great prophecies of all of history in Matthew 24, all the discourse, Jesus talking about his priestly visit and destruction of that house, taking it out of the camp. That temple is no more. Of course, the temple was just a type of the church. Living stones being built up into a temple for the worship of God. That is us, the very people of God. That's the purpose of the temple was to show us the church. Right? And Jesus got that temple out of the way so that we could see the church. And ideally, so the Jews could see the church as well. May they be given eyes to see. Finally, turn here to Mark chapter 1. Jesus, in the midst of his ministry, in between the first visit to the temple, checking the leprosy, to the second visit to the temple, in the middle here is his ministry. And we find here early on in his ministry, in Mark chapter 1, or we start reading in verse 40, a leper came to him, Jesus, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. And he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in the desolate places and people were coming to him from every quarter. A couple things immediately jump off me about the story. First is the disobedience of the man and how that negatively impacts Jesus' ministry. He can't freely move because the word of this guy has got everyone all up in their fervor trying to see Jesus. He has to go off in the desolate places even to minister. It's an interesting way to be thankful to God, to be thankful to Jesus for healing you, is to disobey him. Does it seem like anyone's, you familiar with that? I know I am. That's one of the great pains of sin. It's in light of all that Christ has done for me to redeem me, yet I still spit in his face. I still disobey my Lord. So we still need the Lord Jesus Christ, even as we sit here right now. But this man, however, is full of leprosy, right? So he's going to be outside the camp. He's going to be living outside. He's going to be ostracized. And yet he comes and makes his way to Jesus. And he doesn't say, hey, you got a wonderful plan for my life, and I know it includes my healing. Okay, he doesn't demand anything of God or of Christ in front of him. But rather he says, if you will, you can make me clean. Now I want to pause there and say, that's how we approach God. If you will. If God wants to save you, He'll save you. If God wants to take your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh that loves Him, that wants to serve Him, that's alive, you know who's going to do it? Not you. God will do it. And it seems like this leper already understands that. He has no right to demand anything of Jesus. But he comes begging. He comes asking. And so it should be with us, even as children, resting in Christ and asking our God for His salvation and His guidance and His help and His protection and all the things that we need that we get from God. But he asks Jesus and says, if you will, you can make me clean. And what does Jesus do? It's really the unthinkable. Right? It would be kind of like going to see someone downtown here in Portland who's just kind of, you know, in a doorway with their own nasty bed, and it's obviously they're filthy, and they're just to reach down and touch that person. But this person has a contagious, deadly disease. A contagious, deadly disease called sin. That's the real issue here, right? Jesus is God come in the flesh to touch you in your wickedness, to touch me, but yet to remain clean himself, such that he can be the sacrifice for sinners. He comes and he touches this wicked man who is full of leprosy, who's full of contagion, who's full of disease. And Jesus says, I will be clean. Very simple. If you will, I'm terrible. I have nothing. I can't save myself. I can't get rid of this leprosy. It's the bane of my life. It is my death. But if you will, you can make me clean. Jesus touched the leper and said, I will be clean. I hope you hear that. Jesus comes and meets us at our most vile. Listen up. We think of Jesus as this upstanding, you know, tie-wearing, whatever. But what he is God in the flesh come to save vile sinners. To come down and touch us all the way at our nastiest, at our worst, at our most sinful. That's what the cross is. It's Christ bearing the sins of his people. He meets us at our worst, not at our best. And he raises us up in his power, in his salvation, from our worst. So what are Christians? We're saved sinners. Christ has come to deal with our leprosy, our diseases, which are our sins, and to raise us up in life and glory eternally, where we have no basis, just like this beggar, of demanding anything. We just ask, and God gives. And if we ask, it's because he's worked in us to ask, that we would desire the Lord Jesus Christ at all. Leprosy is judgment. Jesus came to deal with that judgment, to take it on himself. A leper on the cross, full of the judgment of God, crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me on the cross? And the answer is, so he would not forsake you. That he would remember you. That God would remember you in salvation because Christ Jesus has taken that leprosy upon himself and paid for it. And that's not the end of the story. That God raised him up out of that death to life. And behold, Christianity. Behold, the Son of God risen from the dead, now reigning at the right hand of the Father, pouring out his Spirit upon wicked sinners whom he has come physically into their midst to touch their wickedness, to touch their leprosy and disease, that he should redeem us out of that. That is the gospel. And that is the centerpiece of the Christian church from that time until this. Jesus has come into this fallen, wicked world to raise us up out of it because we are fallen and wicked, and therefore it is the just for the unjust. Jesus the just has given up his life for the unjust, all of us. So skin diseases, infectious, gross, scary, are directly addressed in Scripture. Right? These contagious diseases and the skin diseases like the leprosy we're talking about. It is an image of divine judgment. Right? These things that come upon us, these travails that come upon us, they are the issues of divine judgment, but they're also issues of salvation. Because again, where God judges with one hand, He saves with another. There are issues of ritual cleanness, things we don't even think about, but they're all tied in with this thing that these bodily realities, whether it's skin disease or discharge or any number of other things, put people into a category of ritual uncleanness where they cannot approach unto God, making us think, what is it to approach God? God takes it very seriously and lays down commandments about how people can approach Him. We don't even think about that. But our approach, when we do think about it, is through Jesus Christ, His broken body and His shed blood on our behalf. His blood to cleanse us, to crush the serpent, to overcome the leprosy, to pour out His own blood, even as Moses was shown back by the bush by his God. The clean for the unclean, that the unclean should be cleansed and redeemed. That's the gospel, that's the message. And I think that's some of the imagery of leprosy. As we look through the Bible and worried in our own time about what's going on, there's room for concern. You bet. There's room for Purell. I took a Purell bath before I came this morning, just for your sake. Not at all. There's room for these kind of measures, and we need to think about them. But we're not of this world. If our lives disappear and slip through our fingers, we have eternal life. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Therefore, we're not going to be caged in fear of what's coming in the world because our God reigns. Christ is our Lord, and though we be sheep for the slaughter, we'll praise His name. And He will raise us up at the last day, pure, with no uncleanness, with no sin, and power to serve Him eternally. This is the hope that we live in through the gospel. And amen.